thinking about when the Turner sisters was here. What a great time we had with them. We like to welcome you tonight. Glad to have you with us, Jordan Baptist Church, and this is our weekly Bible study on Wednesday night. And we started a study a few weeks ago on the soul, spirit, and body. And we want to continue in that in just a moment. But before we do, let me just give you a couple of prayer requests, because we don't get a chance to get together very much. Continue to lift up Brother Porter. I talked to him a few minutes ago, and keep lifting him up and pray for the blood clots in his leg and in his lungs. And continue lifting that up before the Lord, if you would. Hawk and Lou, continue remembering them. Tom Haynes, continue. Brother Steve Carroll, we're lifting him up for some tests he had. He got a good result back as far as a test from his heart. But we still want to continue praying for him. And Mom, keep lifting her up before the Lord, if you would. Merle has gotten some better. We want to continue lifting him up and praying for him, if you would. And also want to lift up Doris Foster. I talked to her a few minutes ago, and she'd had about a couple weeks ago, had to go to the hospital, so we want to lift that up as well. Continue remembering each time our president, leaders of our country. Continue remembering those who's overseeing all this issue with the virus that we're dealing with, and especially remember lost, and pray for them. And I hope some lost are listening tonight. We're going to dig into some things that will be useful for you, and I hope that you're able to follow along with us tonight. Before I get into the Bible study, let me just say as well, we appreciate the church. I want to talk to the church a moment. We appreciate your faithfulness in the absence and your faithfulness in giving and keeping things going at the church. And some of you asked me if I would to put the post office back on and mention it. Jordan Baptist Church, Post Office Box 41, Broston, Kentucky 42518. And so if you want to send your tithes and offerings that way, you're more than welcome to. I want to commend the church for being so faithful. And it's a blessing to have that kind of faithfulness with all so many members just continually giving as if they were here. And we appreciate that greatly. Open your Bibles, if you would. I told you during the Bible study, if you would, keep a piece of paper, keep your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter number 7. Tonight, we want to zero in on one of the three areas of man. We want to look at flesh. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about his flesh. Not what it was, not what it used to be, what he was dealing with right now in his present time. And so we want to show you some truths about flesh tonight. And I hope it will be helpful to you if you're lost or if you're saved. And I hope there'll be some things that we'll be able to bring out that will make you understand your flesh a little better. Now, flesh in the Bible has various meanings. Sometimes it just means the human body, the flesh, bones, and blood. Sometimes it just talks about the body itself. And sometimes, as in Genesis 6:3, all people in the world is flesh. God said that. But the flesh, when we talk about the flesh on a spiritual side and looking at this study, it's the consciousness of the body that it is, the feelings of the world around us in the physical world. When we talk about the flesh being world conscious, it's the thing that is able to relate to the world, and it brings things of the world into our lives. And so if you look in Romans chapter 7, begin reading with me if you would in verse number 13. Please keep your Bible open. We're going to stay in Romans for the most part. There's a couple verses I want to go to other than Romans, but Romans chapter number 7, begin in verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now the word carnal means fleshly. In verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. And that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, this is Paul speaking, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a new law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's the man that is saved, where the Spirit's made alive, that we've talked about in the last couple weeks. And the inward man is that new man that God makes when his life, eternal life, comes into our soul at salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God abides in our bodies. But in verse number 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. So here Paul reminds us there's a relationship between the sins of the flesh and the body of man. Look in 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, we're going to get into Romans 8 a little later on. And Romans 8 kind of tells us how that we can overcome the issue of the flesh by the Holy Spirit of God that he gives us. Look, if you would, if in chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now notice here that the Bible teaches us that all men is fleshly, and we're subject to the control of flesh. The flesh and the soul, until we get saved, they are in complete control of us. How do we become fleshly? Is there some people that's not fleshly, that's not saved? John 3, 6, Jesus answers that. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. So let's look at three things real quickly. Number one, what is flesh? Flesh is what you get from your parents. Everyone and every person that's born after Adam and Eve has been born with flesh. And so therefore, you get it from your parents. And regardless of how good they intend you to be and try to raise you to be good, and regardless of how bad some people may be, still flesh is inherited by birth by all men. No one outgrows or gets so good that they lose their flesh, the sinful flesh that we have. How does it become flesh? Well, born of flesh is flesh. It doesn't become flesh by learning. It doesn't come by practicing choices that you make. You get your flesh by birth. You're born into it. You don't look at someone at their conduct and disposition, determine whether or not they have flesh. Everybody has flesh because they were born with flesh. And the Bible teaches us that we're born of blood, will of flesh, and the will of man. So what is this nature of the flesh that we have? Now you can educate a man. You can try to reform a man. You can teach him morals, and you can even have him religious. But nothing will ever change his sinful flesh. Paul still had his sinful flesh. I still have my sinful flesh. You still have your sinful flesh. When you have someone who tries to claim that that they lose their flesh, or when they got saved, they no longer have their sinful flesh, they're just setting themselves up for a fall. Nothing ever changes your sinful flesh. We'll see that in a moment. Now, it remains flesh all of our life, all the way through life. Now, my dad died at 80 years old. He was saved many, many years before that. He pastored a church for 47 years. But during that whole 47 years, in 80 years when he died, he still had sinful flesh. It never went away his whole life. Now, let's talk a little bit. And if you're lost tonight, I want you to listen to me just a moment. And maybe you know someone that is lost, and you may be able to share some of these things with them. In John chapter 3, Jesus deals with our birth. And he tells us that man that is born of flesh is flesh. You only have one birth. You never get born again by the Spirit. Then you need to understand your flesh. And when you're unsaved, you live by the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and by nature, you are the children of wrath. How do I know that? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul again reminds us of that. He says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened," talking about those who are saved, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, if you're here and listening to me and you're not saved, you need to understand your position before God. I don't care how good you try to be. I don't care how many leaves you turn over. I don't care how many morals that you try to conquer. I don't care how many times you come to church. If you're here listening to me tonight and you're not saved, the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and sin. Verse number 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation," that means our walk in life, "in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so what you need to understand is that exactly describes you if you are not saved. You are living exactly that, dead unto God. And so therefore, you need to understand the importance. In Romans chapter number 9, look if you would in verse number 8. Paul tells us in verse number 8, "That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed." So if you are still in the flesh, you've never been born again, never had that second birth of the Spirit that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3, you are not the children of God. I've heard some people say, "Oh, preacher, we're all the children of God." No, you're not. Not if you are still in the flesh. And now to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Now Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 says you're dead in sins and circumcision of flesh. You need to understand, you are dead to God. And so therefore, you need to do something about it. Now you may think that you're better than someone else. You may think that you live a better life. And so therefore, God's going to overlook the fact that you're not saved because you've been better than somebody, or you're just as good as those people that goes to church. Listen to chapter 7. In chapter 7, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin," that's the passions that we have of sins, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, if you do nothing about your condition, you will die in the flesh and death will find you. Verse number 14, chapter 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin." And remember what he said in verse 25 in our text. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So what we need to understand is that we continue to serve with the flesh the law of sin. You say, "What good is my flesh?" It's only good to serve the law of sin. My flesh serves the law of sin. Your flesh serves the law of sin. Look in chapter 8 and verse 3. For what is it what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God has already condemned you in the flesh. You say, well, I don't have any hope if my flesh never changes. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why God sent his son. Look, if you would, in chapter 8, verse number 7. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You say, well, preacher, I think that's your problem. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is destruction. And just because you think it in your soul and your flesh is thinking that, doesn't make it so. You say, well, I try to reason it out. Don't be trying to reason it out. What you have to do is get into the Word of God. Now, fleshly men, they try to keep the law. That's what Paul's talking about here. But in Galatians chapter 2, listen to what he says in verse number 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You will not ever be justified before God's eyes. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. I told you stay in Romans. Romans chapter number 3. Notice, if you would, in verse number 28. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You say, preacher, how can I be justified before God? You have to come and be under Jesus Christ, under his shed blood, through his righteousness. Your righteousness will never impress God. It'll never please God. It'll never be accepted to God. In God's eyes, your righteousness is as filthy rags. The only way that you can approach God is through the righteousness of Jesus. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, people goes about trying to establish their own righteousness and ignoring God's righteousness. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God has made a way that we could be righteous through Jesus Christ, not by ourselves. Our flesh will never be righteous before God. I look in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 8. The Bible says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So remember what we just said. Number one, in the flesh you cannot keep the law. The rich man in Mark chapter 10, rich young ruler tried to do that. And Jesus showed him that he could not keep the law. You can't either. Some people say, oh, preacher, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you can try all you want to, but you miss one little tittle, and you will, because you cannot be justified in God's eyes by the law, only through faith. Second thing, we notice that you cannot be subject unto the law of God. Number three, you cannot please God. So God's view of your flesh is that you are absolutely corrupt. You say, oh, preacher, I don't like that kind of talk. My flesh is absolutely corrupt before God. There are some things that God cannot do. The Bible says God cannot lie. The Bible also says that God will not and cannot change our flesh and the nature of our flesh and make it good. God doesn't do that. God says it's always corrupt. It's always sinful. And you know, the amazing thing is, man continues to try to do what God can't do. And they try to justify and make their flesh better. You can't do it. They try to conform. They try to improve their life. They try to deny themselves certain things that they do. I've had them say, oh, preacher, I'm giving up my drinking. You say, I'm going to do better. Still don't do any good. You say, preacher, I'm going to come to church. Your flesh still fails. It's not good. Flesh cannot, listen, write this down. Flesh cannot change. Flesh cannot improve. And flesh cannot reform. That's the reason God gives us a new life. That's why he borns our spirit again. That's why he gives us his life, which is eternal life. And he gives us also the Holy Ghost of God inside of us. He doesn't do it to change and reform our flesh. He does it to give us the tools that we can fight the flesh and overcome the power of the flesh. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more that you try to keep the law, the more that you try to do good to please God, the more that you recognize you can't do it. Be honest with me. There's not a person out there that could look me in the face and say, preacher, I'm without sin. I'm above sin. And you could not say, as a lost person, I'm good with God. I had a man tell me on his deathbed, moments before he died and went before God, that him and God was all right, but yet he never claimed any new birth by Jesus Christ. He was fooling himself. He died in his flesh, and he'll stand and be judged for his sinful flesh. I'd like to say it better, but I can't. We need to understand. In verse number 3, chapter 8, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Your flesh cannot do it. All sin is weak. It's unable to please God and keep his commandments. Now, let me talk just a moment about when we get saved. God's salvation, when we are saved, he saves us from the punishment that our sinful flesh deserves. And that's tremendous. I deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. And everyone else in the whole world deserves to go to hell because they are sinners. And they are sinners because of their flesh. Now, let me say this. Not only does, and most people just get half of what salvation does. Salvation saves us from punishment of our sin, but it also gives us what we need and saves us from the power of flesh and sin. Now, God places his salvation. You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. He places salvation before all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Therefore, whosoever will, let him come. Now, remember again, flesh is beyond repair. God will take that old body when we die and when the resurrection comes, and he will give us a new body because flesh is beyond repair. You can keep trying to fix it, but you'll never fix it. You'll never repair it. That's the purpose of the new life that God gives us. Now, some people don't understand this. Let me say this. Listen very carefully. The same flesh that is in a sinner, not saved, is the same flesh in the saint that is saved. Both of them has the same exact flesh. It never changes. The new birth does not change or improve the flesh. That's which born of the flesh is flesh. That's why God gives us a new life, not to educate or reform the flesh, but to overcome the flesh and gives us tools. Our birth parents gave us flesh, and we had flesh with a dead spirit. And God came when we got saved, and he made that dead spirit alive, and he gave us life. And he gave us the power to overcome the power of the flesh. Now, think about this just a moment. At salvation, God restores that spirit that was lost by Adam. We talked about last week. That which is born, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when God reborns our spirit, he gives us his life, and his life is eternal life. That's why the Bible promises, without any conjunction, everyone who gets saved has eternal life, because God gives us his life. Now, he gives that to us, we'll see in just a moment, to help us in our battle with the flesh. Now, the condition of salvation is faith and belief. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if you look in verse 13, we were born of God. It's a birth that God has given us. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people say, well, preacher, I'm trying to live a spiritual life. I've had people that's not even saved try to tell me that. Regeneration, or a new birth, is a minimum or the foundation of a spiritual life. Until you have a new birth, you've been born again by the Spirit that Jesus talks about to Nicodemus, you cannot have a spiritual life. A spiritual life means that by your spirit you can commune with God. You have spiritual communications with God. You say, well, I pray to God every day. You're a dead man praying to a living God. Your spirit's dead. Your spirit is what communes with God. It's got to be made alive. If you're going to worship God, you're going to serve God, you're going to commune with God, you're going to fellowship with God, it has to be through a new spirit. You're trying to do it in your flesh. And God recognizes that flesh is sinful. And so you can't grow. You say, well, I try to do good. Try to turn over a new leaf, we talked about. Try to worship God. You're worshiping him as a dead man. Now, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why do we continue to try to do what God can't do? I'll tell you what, I see it all the time. Christians will allow a lost person to pretend that they're finding favor with God by something they're doing or something they quit doing, or maybe they've started coming to church. Now, we love to have you in church. But coming to church does not change your flesh, and you're standing before God in your sinful flesh if you've never been born again. Now, when you're saved, it's important to understand what comes with salvation and how that deals with the flesh and the soul that's been controlling our lives. What's left of the flesh when we get saved? Well, let's look back in chapter 7 of Romans. See what Paul said in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin. Everything that you had before you got saved is still left after you got saved. The same nature. Look in verse 17. Now then is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if you want to park your car beside of Paul and compare your righteousness to his, and of course, he is what he is by the grace of God. He made it clear. He recognized that it was all dependent upon God. But surely, you don't think that if Paul still had his sinful flesh, that you or me has outgrown our sinful flesh. Look back, if you would, again in verse number 18. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In other words, he recognizes that sinful flesh is still in the Apostle Paul. And that sinful flesh is still in me. And that sinful flesh, even though you might have been saved, is still in you. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ did not do something with a sinful flesh on the cross. Look in verse 6 of chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look on down in verse number 11, chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look on down, if you would, in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. In other words, when we get saved, the flesh and sin does not have to have dominion over us. God gives us something that we're able to combat and fight that flesh. Paul said that he had to buffet it. In other words, he had to beat it to a pulp. Every day he had to kill his flesh. We'll get in that in just a moment. Look, if you would, and keep your finger in Romans, and listen to me, if you would, in Galatians chapter number 5, in verse number 16. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In verse 24, same chapter, says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts." Now, the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to help us combat the flesh. But he does not change the flesh. He does not deliver us from sinful flesh, from having it. He allows us and gives us the power to overcome the sinful flesh. Now, notice if you would, when Christ fully delivers us from the power of sin, then sin is no longer has to lord over us. Now, until you get saved, whether you like to admit it or not, sin lords over you. You're children of wrath. By nature, you are. So when we get saved, we have to overcome sin and obey him. And by the way, this is a daily exercise. I may have won a victory today, and tomorrow I've got to start the same old warfare again. My spirit against the flesh, my flesh against spirit. You say, why is that so? Well, stay with me a minute. I'll share it. We must realize that we have a full salvation. We have grace that we find forgiveness of sins. And we have grace that delivers us from the power of sinful flesh. Now, we've got to understand that because we have to understand that one of our greatest battles when we get saved is ourselves. Sometimes I hear people giving the devil credit for things that it's not the devil at all. It's your flesh. And so therefore, we have to learn to battle. And this false idea that somehow flesh is gone, my friend, you're just on the road to be defeated. The new life that God gives, the moment that we get saved, he demands that we depart from that rule of flesh and to obey God. There is something inside of you, the moment that you got saved, that changed. Everyone in the Bible ever got saved changed. There is a new birth. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a desire that comes in you to obey God and not to fall rule under the flesh. It comes. That new life, when it comes to you, the Spirit's been made alive. The Holy Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit. That Spirit deals with your soul. We'll get on that later on. But it wants complete control of you. And it wants complete control of me. So therefore, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit and your spirit wants control of you to keep you from sinning. Yet that sin is deeply rooted in your life because until you got saved, your flesh and your soul led you in the path of the lust of the flesh. And so it was there. And so you're still inclined, even when you get saved, to sin. And you have to struggle with that. Flesh wants to exercise complete control. And your spirit wants to exercise complete control. And they're so different because the nature of flesh is of the first Adam. The nature of your new birth, of your spirit, is after Jesus, the second Adam. The motive of flesh is earthly. The motive of your spirit is heavenly. Not only that, but your flesh is self-centered. Your spirit is Christ-centered. And so they are so different that it's a constant conflict once you get saved. The flesh wants to sin. The spirit wants to lead you to do righteous things. Now, young believers, let me say this. Young believers, when they get saved, if they're not taught both aspects of salvation, not only are you free from the penalty of sin and you have forgiveness of sin because of the grace of God, But because of God's grace, he also gives you power over sin. But we also need to inform young believers that they still have their flesh. I cannot tell you how many people I've seen get saved, and later on, give them a few weeks down the road, and they're like Paul in chapter 7. They're doing things that they don't understand why they're doing it if they're saved. And they begin to doubt their salvation. And the reason why is they don't understand fully that that sinful flesh didn't go anywhere when they got saved. God gave you a divine nature, gave you a new nature, but you still have that old sinful fleshly nature. And so we need to teach young believers so that they don't have such a hard time understanding that. That new life, when it comes into you, it's not happy with the way things have been running in your life. That's why immediately when you get saved, you feel compelled to do something different, to be able to try to serve God, to do the things that God would have you to do. You see, God's purpose is not to improve that flesh. His purpose is try to destroy the power the flesh has over you. And that's why there's that struggle. And we'll talk about carnal Christians next week. That's why there's that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's an ongoing battle every day. It still goes on. And it wars all the time. And so, therefore, the experience Paul had, look back if you would in chapter 7, in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Let me ask you this. If you're saved, you ever find yourself doing things that you hate that you did it? You know it's not right. You know you shouldn't have done it, but you did anyway. That's that flesh. Look on. Look in verse 18. He said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Notice what Paul said? He said, man, I have this real struggle. He said, I find myself with this battle. This flesh keeps wanting me to do the things that I know better. And yet there's something within me knows and tells me that I shouldn't do it. Look on, if you would, in verse 21. It says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, that new man, that new birth. You delight in what God wants you to do. But man, you have problems with what the flesh wants you to do. Look on. In verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against me, the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, the war that we have, we're going to stop here in just a second. You need to understand this. You say, why does God let the flesh survive? That flesh keeps us going back to God, recognizing we need help. When you think you get saved and you're all that and you've put a halo on your head and you think that you're just righteous and everything you're going to do from that point on is going to be right and perfect and righteous, you're deceiving yourself. What you find is this: when you get saved, you find that sinful flesh keeps you running back to God saying, God, I need help. Lord, I can't, I have this desire, like Paul. I want to do right, but I didn't do right. And then you have to go back and you have to ask God. And our failures lead us to God for help. And so therefore, what we have to do is, it's a daily thing that we have to try to get victory over the flesh. Every morning you wake up, that flesh is still alive. But when you're saved, God has given you the Spirit and the Holy Spirit to witness to our spirit. And our spirit lets us know things that we need to do to overcome the flesh. But you know the wonderful thing is, and I'm going to leave it here. Once you become saved, every sin in your life, because of Jesus Christ and God's grace through the salvation that you received, there's not nothing that you can't overcome of sin in your life. I've heard people say, "Preacher, I got saved, but I can't overcome this." Not true. Because God gave you the tools. And that's part of the reason he gave you that new life. He's not going to try to reform the old thing. He's going to give you something to let you have victory over that. What he wants you to do is take and beat the flesh down and let the Spirit guide you in what God would have you to do, and obey God rather than obeying the flesh. And so tonight, if you're not saved, and if you have been thinking and depending upon your goodness and how you compare to someone else to get you to heaven, I hope you understand through the teaching tonight, it's a hopeless cause. If you die in your flesh, hell will be your destiny. You'll stand before God and be judged on your sinful flesh. And if you're saved, the only thing that saved you was what Christ did for us and how he saved us from our own sinful flesh. And therefore, when we die, if we're saved and our souls go to be with the Lord, our spirit returns unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Our old fleshly bodies are buried and returns to dust. And when we come back with the Lord, he's going to resurrect our body and he's going to change it. It's going to be a glorified body. No longer, and none of that old sinful flesh will ever go into heaven. When we die, that's the last battle we have with that old sinful flesh. Thank the Lord. But until you die, there's nothing that you can do, even as a saved person, that will ever change, reform the old flesh. It will remain sinful until your last breath upon this earth, because that's what it is, sinful flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know who all may be listening or who may somewhere down the road get this scripture and get this lesson. But Lord, we pray that if they're depending upon their goodness to find favor in you, keeping the law, that something said tonight would let them understand, Lord, that they stand guilty before you. And Lord, I pray that they'd understand that they can't please you and they can't keep that law in their flesh. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict them and bring them to the cross of Calvary. And let them see Jesus high and lifted up as their only hope. And Lord, we want to stop just a moment, those of us who are saved. We do need help with our flesh every day. But we just want to come and thank you. Thank you for a salvation. That's such a great salvation, dear Heavenly Father, that you dealt with every aspect of our life. And Lord, as weak as we are in our flesh, you give us power to overcome certain things in our lives. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for that salvation, so rich and free, that no longer no sin that we had in that old flesh, that old life, the old man, no sin has to have dominance in our life anymore. And we ask these things, dear Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.